3 of Philippians tonight. These are not all the priorities that perhaps we should have, but it is sort of a representative list, and I'm thinking in terms of a new year. Some of you are fond, I guess, of setting resolutions for the new year. All of us probably have had our frustrations with the resolutions we set, and we seem like somewhere along the way they fall by the wayside, and we come to the end of that year and we realize we hadn't honored those resolutions. Some people, because of that, don't set any at all. I'm not sure either one of those is a good option. I don't think it's wrong to evaluate our lives and to resolve to make changes that we think are necessary and good in our lives as well. So that's kind of what I have in mind with what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3 tonight. And rather than calling them resolutions, I'm just saying just a representative list perhaps of priorities perhaps that we might have in the new year. And they certainly applied to me as I studied them in that context. So let's read beginning in verse 1 through verse 16. He writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Let's pray again. Father, thank you for your word. Help us tonight as we look into this, Lord. Give us understanding. Lord, help us to view this tonight in context of the coming year, and as we are often desirous to set goals and priorities for the coming year, Father, may we glean from this some priorities in our own life as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I had 7 priorities that I'm gleaning from this text, and I'm shaping these into things that I would prioritize in my own life in the new year. Like I said, this is not exhaustive by any means. It may not be even representative of what the Lord's impressed upon you as something urgently needed in your own life. You may have already decided what your priorities should be for the new year, but this is a good, at least representative list of how we should be thinking always as Christians, but certainly as we come to the end of one year and embark upon a new year, it's a good way to reorient ourselves as well and maybe just reevaluate what our priorities are as we begin the year. The first of those you see in verse 1, which is very simple, rejoice in the Lord. That's what he says there. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." In fact, he says to write the same things again to you is no trouble for me. In other words, it's not a problem for me to say these things to you, but it's also a safeguard for you. So as Peter said, I will continue to remind you of these things. But he starts this exhortation with that phrase, rejoice in the Lord. And I thought about that in terms of a priority in the new year. I would rephrase it perhaps this way: make joy in the Lord a priority next year. Think about that. Meditate upon joy in the Lord. The scriptures say the joy of the Lord is our strength. So it's clear, we talked about it when we got to the third Sunday of Advent, when we talked about joy, how necessary joy is as a part of our sanctification, as a part of our Christian life. So for me, I want to try to make joy, the joy in the Lord, not just happiness, but joy in the Lord, a priority. If I notice that it's absent in my life, then I want to meditate upon the things in the scriptures that lead me to understand the source of my joy, how I might relate to Christ in such a way that it produces joy, how I can position myself, if you will, so that the fruit of the Spirit, joy, might be manifest in my life as well. But as a priority, make joy important. I think sometimes our joy is so conditional that we have it sometimes and we don't have it sometimes, and we just move on with the things of the Lord and we try to be obedient. But I don't know if we give joy, the real joy of the Lord, the priority it should have in our lives. And I'm not talking about just the feeling of happiness or the feeling of joy in our spirit. I'm talking about the theological reality of joy and how that's so essential to our sanctification and Christ-likeness. It doesn't mean we won't grieve. Jesus had the joy of the Lord, surely, but Jesus still grieved and mourned when he saw Jerusalem. You remember he wept over Jerusalem and longed with them. How often I would have gathered you together, he said, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. So Jesus felt emotion and sorrow and sadness, but there was an underlying joy in the life of Jesus. Well, that's the joy that I want to make a priority in my life in the new year. Not a conditional joy, not a subjective joy, but an objective joy, a joy that is a result of my union with Christ, my experience and my relationship with Christ, that flows out or comes up out of me or in my heart as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You think about that, really, every believer in this room should be manifesting that fruit of the Spirit. And part of the fruit or an element of that fruit is joy. That God has given us joy in Christ, as just as he's given us peace and love and long-suffering and all those things, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And so joy should be a priority in the new year. Paul tells them, rejoice in the Lord. The second one, verses 2 through 9, you'll see this, and I'm sort of paraphrasing here or condensing this into this statement, but because we're not really confronted with Jewish adherence to the law. We're not really battling in the church, especially in America, a Jewish law influence that is pressing us to embrace the law and circumcision and so forth. And so what I'm looking at that and I'm saying, well, what were they essentially doing that Paul is telling them to beware of? And what they were doing was moving them away from grace. And so as a priority in the new year, I think we should beware of falling away from grace. And that's what he says to here. He says to them, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. He could be talking about several groups there. He certainly is talking about those who would impose circumcision or the law on these new Christians. He may be talking about those who were persecuting the church, who were abiding by the law and so forth as well. He says, beware of them. And then he goes on to say, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So I'm just summarizing that and saying, as a priority in the new year, be on your guard against doctrines, against groups, against podcasts, against preachers, against denominations that are moving you away from grace and towards a works-related relationship with God. Those who would, now don't hear me wrong, don't hear me saying that obedience is not important. That's cheap grace. Me and Hope again were talking, and I said we're prone to extremes. We will take grace to the extreme of saying there's no need to worry about obedience at all, and then we'll take obedience to the extreme that leaves no grace at all. And so beware of going to the extremes. We are not to be moved away from grace. If you read the book of Galatians, the whole book of Galatians is Paul's, essentially his defense against those who would encroach upon grace as the basis for the relationship the Galatians were enjoying with Christ. those who would come in and say, oh, yeah, you can be saved. You have to have Jesus to be saved, but you also need to be doing this. As a priority in the new year, be on guard against that. And let me just say, that's subtle. That's really subtle. In fact, we are in some ways more vulnerable to it. Those of us who are recipients of grace and treasure grace, we become more vulnerable to it because we genuinely want to be obedient. And so when somebody comes along and they're pressing obedience, we're glad to embrace that and hear that because we want to be obedient. Well, there's a difference between wanting as a fruit to be obedient to the Lord as a fruit of grace than being shifted over into obedience as a means of grace. And there's a very big difference in those. So we have to be on our guard. In fact, he says here, gives some descriptions about those who are in this grace. Verse 3, we, he says, are the true circumcision, whether they were circumcised in their flesh or not. Those who are circumcised spiritually speaking have had the flesh cut away and the spirit, the new man, these are the true circumcision. And so whether or not they receive physical circumcision or not makes no difference whatsoever. We know Titus was not circumcised and Timothy was. But they were both the true circumcision. They had, through Christ, had the flesh, as it were, cut away to reveal the new man. And so they were circumcised of heart. He says, we are the true circumcisions. He's talking about the brethren there and himself. We're the true circumcision. So beware of those who, through the circumcision, would try to move you away from the grace wherein you've entered into the kingdom. We're the true circumcision. Not only that, but he says in verse 3, as a way of being on guard, we are the ones who worship in the Spirit of God, in the Spirit of God. So we worship. Ours is a spiritual worship, not a ceremonial, not a ritualistic, not merely a traditional. Ours as believers and the true circumcision is a true spiritual worship. If you're move away from grace, you move into that area to where God is pleased with our methods and our methodology. He's pleased with our offerings. That's what pleases God. We become focused on the offerings and the worship and the way we do things as that which pleases God. You're moving away from grace. There's only one place in which you can find acceptance with the Father. You realize that, right? It's in Christ. It's in Christ. All the promises of God in Christ are yes. He is the beloved in whom we find our identity. That is the basis of our acceptance with God. Our obedience is a fruit of that relationship with Christ. I believe that with all my heart and should be. But we are the true worshipers who worship in the Spirit of God. It is spiritual worship that defines the true circumcision. Not only in our worship here, but this is important as well. We glory in Christ Jesus. So if you want to be on guard against those who are moving you away from grace, be on guard first of all with the idea of a works-related relationship, circumcision. Be mindful also of a worship that manipulates your feelings and emotions but moves you away from true spiritual worship. Beware of those experiences because they're moving you away from grace. Beware of those, and then beware of those who would suggest to you that worship was something in our methodology or a certain way or a certain kind of worship that's acceptable to God. Beware of those kind of folks. In fact, he calls them later in this first, third chapter here, he talks about them as they who are enemies of the cross in verse 18 as well. So beware of those who would propose to you or introduce you to forms of worship that were something other than spiritual worship. I've said this many years, and I believe the scriptures bear this out, but there is a way in which we organize ourselves and we worship with methodologies, and I'm not downing those things, but those things to me are introductory. In some ways, they're us calling one another to worship God, to look upwardly. But I believe the worship that is acceptable to God is the worship that is born when we behold God. In other words, we're responding. Our worship is a response to God's self-revelation to us. We sing hymns to one another. We call each other to worship God. We have a call to worship. We call out and say, come together, brothers. Let's look to the Lord and worship Him. Well, that's not the worship. That's the call to worship. The worship is in the doing of that when God reveals Himself through His Word, through the singing of His Word, as it were, shows himself, and the heart's response to viewing God is worship. That's acceptable to God. We're the ones, the Christian, the true circumcisions are the ones who worship that way. And so beware of those who would suggest to you that there's some other acceptable worship to God as well. And then not only this, but we who are the true circumcision, we glory in Christ Jesus. So in the new year, beware of those sometimes guised or under the umbrella of Christian religion who are leading you to something beholding more glory than Christ. Maybe it's their personality, maybe it's their charisma, maybe it's their music, maybe it's their popularity, maybe it's just something appealing to the flesh in us. Beware of those who would do this even under the cries of Christian lyrics and songs and other things, lead us away from glorying in Christ. You've heard the old saying, some people worship their worship. I think there's a lot of truth to that. I like the way this sounds. I like singing like this, or I like doing it this way. And we begin to worship our worship. What I really like about my worship is the way we do it. That's why I go to this church, because they do it different than this church over here. Beware of those who would introduce this idea to us in that way, because it really is moving us away from grace. We, the true circumcision, we glory in Christ. I really do hope and pray that when someone visits our worship, that they go away thinking that we are obsessed with Jesus Christ. We ought to be. We ought to be projecting that in our worship. We ought to be giving him praise and giving him glory. We ought to be assigning glory to him for whatever happens, whether it's a good sermon or a meaningful leading of worship, whatever it is, we ought to be giving glory to Christ, not just dropping the name, but genuinely and authentically pointing to Christ Jesus. We are the true circumcision who glory in Christ. And just because it's under the umbrella of religion doesn't mean it's not moving us away from grace. And if we're in grace, then we are glorying in Christ. And then the final one here in verse 3 is we put no confidence in the flesh. That's a little more challenging. But some will move you away from grace by encouraging you to put more confidence in your flesh. In other words, if you do well, then you'll be accepted with God. So do this and do that and do this and it'll be well and God will accept you. They're moving you away from grace, saying to you, you need to put more confidence in your flesh. I'll be honest with you. I agree wholeheartedly with Paul in Romans 7 when he talks about his own dilemma, I believe, in his present experience of not being able to do what he wants to do, but the thing he don't want to do, that's what he winds up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death? No confidence in the flesh. None. And that's not an easy thing for us to do, because we've been brought up all of our lives to being taught to put all your confidence in the flesh. Get busy, man. Work hard. Make something of yourself. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps. We hear things like that all of our lives. And so we're trained, and it's consistent with our sinful nature to put all confidence in our flesh. But Paul says the true circumcision doesn't put any confidence in the flesh, none. We don't look to the flesh as a way of reaching God, as a means of righteousness or anything else. We have declared and determined that the flesh, there is nothing good in the flesh. Therefore, we are crucifying the flesh in Jesus Christ every day and living unto the Spirit. That's the true circumcision. And let me just say tonight, not only in 2025, but in 2026 and beyond, the world will always be trying to pull you away from grace. Always. And so Paul's exhortation here is to be on guard against those in their context that would pull you away from grace. Remember who you are and remember the identifying marks of the true circumcision and that you are that because of grace. Paul says himself, I am what I am by the grace of God. We're saved by faith through grace, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any should boast. So there's the rejoice in the Lord, beware of falling from grace. And then there's the press on. You see that in both verse 12 and verse 14. By the way, Paul gives his example about the flesh there. And he says, look, if anybody had any kind of reason to have a confidence in the flesh, I would. I've got a pedigree. I'm a Hebrew. What is a Hebrew? Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, Pharisee. I'm the elite in terms of the law. As to zeal, I demonstrated it by persecuting the church. And as to the righteousness which is in the law, I am found blameless. I have performed the ritual sacrifices. Even if I have sinned, I have performed the sacrifices. I am standing before God blameless in my flesh. That's the confidence he once had in the flesh. And then he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And so that's his example there. He goes on in those verses as well, but I'm looking for his exhortations here. In verse 12 and 14, again, you see these two, which are this press on idea. In verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. He says, I press on that I might be conformed to his death and know the suffering and be conformed to his death so that I might know the power of the resurrection and that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. So he says here, I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't attained to the resurrection of the dead. Neither have I become perfected in this life. I'm just not my experience. And to me, that's the idea of press on, because he goes on in that verse and says, but since I have not attained neither the resurrection nor perfection, what do? I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. I've said this before. Again, you see that word press in verse 14. That word's interesting there because it's an urgency. And the imagery there is a running a race, and you're right at the finish line, and you stretch forward as far as you can, trying to push through that line and break that line. You've seen these sprints and stuff. They do that. That's the idea there. And he says, I have not attained to the resurrection, and neither have I attained to perfection. But what I am doing is I am pressing forward eagerly for that. He says that in verse 12. In verse 14, he says, I press on in the same way toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. So one of the priorities for the new year is the recognition that you have not yet attained to the resurrection, and neither have you attained to perfection. But you don't give up on that. You don't decide that since it can't be attained in this lifetime, then I'll just wait till my death and be resurrected when the Lord returns. Now, Paul didn't give that as an option. He says, but since that's true, I press on. I press eagerly toward these things. I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. I want to attain perfection someday. I want to attain to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These are things I desire, and I press towards them in 2026. That's a priority for us. Make that a priority in our lives as Christians, to press on. I understand it can get really discouraging sometimes in this life and in the battle against the flesh. And sometimes we feel as though we make great progress, but then suddenly it feels like we fall backwards three steps and we feel like we've lost all that ground. Press on. Press on. And to me, if my heart doesn't yearn for that, then I've got some prayer requests for myself that I'm going to be working on as well. Lord, give me a heart that values these things more than it does my earthly comforts and my earthly pleasures. Make these things distasteful for me in comparison to pursuing Christ here. So this exhortation for the new year is just simply press on. I know some of us, particularly here this morning, I know of folks who've gone through very difficult times in 2025. And often you get exhausted and you're despairing and you get tired there. Well, the Lord understands that. I'm not saying the Lord is over your head yelling away, stand up, get up and go at it. He's compassionate for those things. We are human after all. We are flesh. And he knows our weaknesses and our frailties. But he also provides grace that you might press on. And many of those have in 2025, and we may be called upon to do that in 2026. But keep pressing. Keep pressing. I won't mention any names, but I talked to someone this morning, and one of the things I appreciate about them is even in their age, they have never, as long as I've known them, given the indication that they thought they had finally arrived and could finally rest. Even in their age, they're still pursuing Christ and still pressing forward. And such it should be for all of us until the day we draw our last breath in this life. Press on. That's a New Year's exhortation there. Notice as well they're pressing through three things he mentions in verse 12, 13, and 14. They press on towards possessing that which Christ has taken possession of us for. I think you could summarize that by saying what I've said before, I want to possess and to apprehend all those things which Christ provided for me at the cross. I don't want to leave any of those at the foot of the cross. If Jesus died to purchase it, I want to be the receiver of that, what he purchased. And so I press on. I'm not satisfied. I'm satisfied in one sense, but I'm not content to say I'll receive this from Jesus, but the other stuff I'll just leave at the cross. I want all that he purchased for me at the cross to be, and for me to be experiencing here, I want that to be my experience. So I press on. Because I have to assume that I'm not presently experiencing all the provisions that Jesus paid for at the cross for me. There's something that's there that's left at the foot of the cross. Probably the same is true with you. There are some things you greatly adore and appreciate and are gracious and grateful for that Jesus provided you on the cross. All of us would say salvation, but what about overcoming temptation? What about strength in the inner man? What about knowledge? What about the spirit of revelation that lets us behold Christ more clearly? He purchased all those things for you at the cross too. Are you leaving any of those at the cross, and have you grown satisfied with what you've got? Press on. Press on. That's what he's saying. I press on that I might know these things, that I might know the power of the resurrection and be conformed through suffering to the death of Jesus Christ. He's pressing onward to apprehend all that for which he was apprehended by Christ. So we ought to be pressing on in that way. In verse 13, he mentions here, verse 13, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." It's still out there. I'm still reaching. Haven't regarded myself as laying hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on. That phrase, I think, challenges us sometimes. And it has me, certainly, because there are things that the Lord taught me in 2025 and beyond, and prior, that I don't want to forget. So I don't think Paul means forget everything the Lord taught you in 2025, 2026 is a new year. You ever get the sense that the world looks at the new year that way? Forget all those mistakes you made. Let's get a fresh start. Well, don't forget how you made the mistakes in 2025, because you're more than likely to make the same mistakes in 2026. So I don't think he means forget all that the Lord has taught you and revealed about himself to you in 2025 and look for something new. So I don't think that means. I think Paul is referring back to what he once put his confidence in, those things that were once important to him in ways that he thought he gained acceptance with God. Forgetting all of my qualifications, forgetting all of my merit, perceived merit, forgetting all of my delusional ideas of grandeur, forgetting all of those things that lie behind, let me press on now, press ahead. I think for some people, there is a sense in which we need to let go of the guilt for past sins that we've asked forgiveness for in the past. Forget about those things. Judgment has been taken away in Jesus Christ. You are no longer under condemnation in Jesus Christ. So stop killing yourself with going back and forth through those in a circular motion throughout your life. But leave those where they are in the past. Accept freely the gift of Christ upon the cross for forgiveness of sins and move on, move forward, press on towards Christ. That's a good priority for the new year. Don't rest too much in any accomplishments in the past. I'm thankful for God's graces and where he's brought me in my past, but I'm not resting on any of those things as being satisfying for where he's going to do in my life tomorrow. I'm looking forward to those things. Thank you, Lord, for what you did here. Thank you, Lord, for your grace in these moments. But Lord, I know there's more grace, and I'm looking ahead for more grace. So be wise about how you understand that passage as well. But make that a priority. Don't get caught up in what's already been. That's what I mentioned in the example I gave a while ago. I don't want to be 75 or 85 or 90 or even 100 years old thinking that I finally arrived and I can finally get some rest in this world and I'll just wait now till the Lord takes me home. I want to be pressing forward on my deathbed. Don't you? I want to be pressing forward, pressing more into Christ, trying to see him more fully all the way to my last breath as well. And that's what I think he's saying here. And then the phrasing in verse 14 is really fascinating to me. I press on towards the goal. That's the sentence. Paul's, there's a goal here. I'm pressing towards the goal. Well, why do you want to get to the goal? Why are you pressing so hard to get to the goal? Because there's a prize there. You want to get to the goal. You want to reach the goal because the prize is there. Just like any athlete would do. I'm running and I'm pressing for the tape to pass the goal here because there's a trophy on the stand and there's $100,000 for the winner. I see the prize and I see the goal and I'm pressing towards the goal because I want the prize. That's what he's saying here. Do you see what he said the prize is? What is the prize that he's pressing so hard toward to reach the goal? It is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he treasures. That's what he treasures. Call me upwards, God. Call me upwards, Father. It's the prize that I'm stretching for. And that's the resurrection, the attainment of that resurrection. Call me upward, oh God. I'm striving for that. I'm pressing for that as well. Let me ask you tonight, is that the prize that you're looking forward to most? Is that the goal that you're pressing towards because you see that the prize at the end of that goal is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Oh, how much do you want that prize? And I think that'll dictate in a lot of ways how hard we press that direction. In other words, if I don't care about the prize, I'm not running hard. If it's nothing of value to me, I'm not going to exert a whole lot of effort to reach the prize. But if I see the prize as infinitely valuable and absolutely to be desired, I'm going to spend every ounce of that I have pressing towards the goal. That's all Paul's saying here. I haven't attained to the resurrection yet, and I haven't reached perfection yet. But one thing I do is forgetting all those accomplishments behind me. I keep pressing onward because I see a prize there. I see the resurrection someday and I see the upward call of God. And that's the prize and I'm pressing towards that prize. Man, what would our lives be like if we saw that as valued as Paul did in this passage and we spent 2026 pressing forward towards that prize? That would be a wonderful shaper of our lives, I'm sure. To the upward prize of God. In verse 15, you see the fourth one here. And I just sort of made this one as I was gleaning from this. In verse 15, he says, let us, therefore, as many as are perfect or being consecrated or in sanctification, many, if we would be complete, let us have that attitude. And so one of the priorities in 2026 is to get that attitude. Start thinking that way. Train ourselves to think that way. Pray. Ask the Lord to impress upon our hearts and open our eyes to the glories awaiting us in the resurrection. Make it such a priority for us that we would desire to live our lives daily pressing onward. He says, make that your attitude. Paul shared, this is my attitude. Make it yours. And so that's one of the priorities as well. If that's not our attitude in 2025, let's plan. Let's pray, let's read the word, let's do what's necessary for that to become our attitude. Let's embrace this sort of attitude and start thinking this way in the coming year as well. So have this attitude in ourselves, verse 15. Also in verse 15, number 5 here, and I'm getting this from this phrase, but he says, and if anything, which this would probably include us, and if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. So another priority in 2026 is listen for the reproofs of God. I think sometimes we don't like that because it's uncomfortable, but we ought to be attuned to that because that's the way he develops this attitude in us. That's the way he produces in us this treasuring of Christ and this treasuring of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's the way he brings it to pass in our lives. So if you're praying for it and God reproves you in some way, listen to it. That's what he says here. If your attitude's in any way different from this, God will show that to you. And he will, won't he?
He does it all the time, really. Every time I open the Bible, he exposes that my attitude is not exactly what it ought to be in a lot of different areas. Every time you read the Word, so through his Word and through his Spirit, God will expose you if this is not your attitude. He will demonstrate to you that your priorities are off here. You're valuing something more than this. And so listen to the reproofs of God. Hebrews says he disciplines the sons whom he loves. And I think for us, it's hard to endure discipline. I love the example the writer gives there. For no discipline seems to be pleasant for the moment. And I remember that as a kid. I don't remember ever being disciplined that it was pleasant, even if it was just going to my room. Most of the times, ours definitely weren't present because we rarely had to go to the room unless it was to change our britches or something like that. So we got to switch when we were kids, and there's nothing pleasant about that. And there's nothing pleasant about being disciplined by the Lord. It doesn't feel good. In fact, I pray that the Lord would make me sensitive to it early on so it doesn't have to get severe, but the Lord will get severe as we resist his discipline because he loves us. So we need to learn to listen for the discipline of the Lord. You and I, all of us together. I'm not talking just to you, I'm talking to myself as well. Be sensitive to the Lord's reproofs. And so just simply listen to him. So that's a priority for us, I think, in 2026. Let me ask you this, it just kind of entered my mind. Do you think that if you were in gross error somewhere in your life with sinful thinking or activities, do you think that your Father in heaven would not reveal that to you? Do you think he would conceal it from you? Well, they're okay. I'll just let them go on in that. We'll get to that later on. I really believe that if we are in error, if we are moving away from Christ, if we are sinning in some way in thought or in action against our Heavenly Father, I think he would reveal that to us. I think the issue is we're not always sensitive to his reproof. And he's a gracious God. And he may reveal that through a message. He may reveal that through some experience. He may reveal that there's sin in your life. There's a way of thinking in your life that is problematic in terms of what your desires are in Christ Jesus. And he shows us in gracious and kind and compassionate ways. But we've learned to desensitize ourselves to the reproofs of God. And because of that, his discipline grows more severe until finally he gets our attention with something more severe. So one of the goals, I think, or the priorities for 2026, perhaps for you and for me, could be that we learn to listen more carefully for God's reproofs. Verse 16 is interesting as well. This one really spoke to me for some reason. But he says, however, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. And to me, I set that as a priority like this. Don't seed ground in the future. Don't give up the ground that God's granted you. It'd be like going into the promised land and saying, well, this is nice, but I think I'll go back across the Jordan. You don't seed the ground that God grants. If he gives victory in some area in your life, don't give up the ground. In 2026, don't give up the ground that God granted you in 2025. If he brought you through some crisis, revealed himself as sufficient and glorious in those moments, don't go into 2026 and give up that ground. Hold that ground. Remember that ground, because somewhere in 2026 and beyond, you're going to need God again, and you're going to cry out for him again in desperation. And if you seed that ground, you don't have any ground to stand on at all. But if you remember that God gave you, granted victory in that area, then you can trust that he can provide for victory in this area as well, and thus increase your faith and grow and strengthen your faith as the years go by progressively. So one of the priorities in 2026 for me and perhaps for you would be, don't give up the ground that God has given you. Think to yourself, raise your hand if God's brought you a long way from where you were. Don't give up that ground. Don't ever give up that ground. God brought you there by his grace, and he brought you through all sorts of different means and through all sorts of different experiences, and he shaped you all the way along the way to bring you to where you are today. Why would you want to give up the ground that God granted? And so Paul says, you may have a different attitude than this, and if that's true, God will show that to you. But in the meantime, don't give up the ground that God's granted you. Don't go back. Don't cede that territory. God has given you victory there. Stand fast in that area. And let God build upon the victories all the way to the end of our day. So don't give the ground up that God has granted. And the final one tonight, I'm drawing from verse 20 to 21. We didn't get to this part. But he says, verse 17, he gives another warning, I think referring back to verse 2 and 3. But he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." I really believe he's not talking about outright proclaimed enemies of the cross. I think he's talking about those who would use the words of the cross, who would use the cross, who would use the gospel in any ways, but they're actually enemies of the cross. They're talking about religious things. They're in the camp, but they are actually enemies of the cross. He says, "I warned you about them before and told you often, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." That's who he's warning you about. That's who he's saying, be on guard against these, because they're in the world, and that's the world you live in. And you're a pilgrim in that world. They're actually operating according to the course of this world. They're the ones who are well at home in this world and will be received by this world. You're the alien. And so beware of these. And then he reminds us in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will," he says, "transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." So my final priority, perhaps for 2026 and for you, perhaps should be this: await eagerly Christ's return. We would all profess Jesus is coming back, and some of us would even think it's going to be soon, judging by the way we see things in the world today. But how many of us could say that we are eagerly awaiting that? Are we praying that he comes back tonight? Are you praying that he would show up tomorrow morning? Are you praying that the rapture would take place and the Lord would take you up into glory before you open your eyes in the morning? Are you eager for that? I don't know if we're all eager for that sometimes. We can get to a place in life to where we are, where life in this world is so difficult that is so much to be preferred. But when you're in the best life here and you're in the greatest health and everything's going well, are you eager then for the return of Christ? Are you eagerly awaiting a Savior? To me, that might be a priority that I could work on in 2026, is to let the Lord by His Spirit and His Word stir in me an eagerness for Christ to return. I sometimes meditate upon that, and I think about what creation would look like with the curse removed and no more fighting and no more war and no more dying and no more sorrow and misery and every tear be wiped away. I can't even hardly conceive of an environment where sin is no longer there and the mark of sin has been completely taken away. And when I think along those lines, it starts making me eager for that return, because this is God's creation. And one day the curse will be removed from that. And as believers, can't you imagine we're going to be recipients of that? We're going to be beneficiaries of God's grace in removing the curse forever. And we're going to know what it's like to live in perfect fellowship with our Father in heaven without the obscurity of sin and about the blindness and the darkness of sin obscuring our eyes to His glory. And that glory is going to be our joy forever, evermore. So be eagerly awaiting Christ return as well. So as I said, these are perhaps representative of what we can do in the Scriptures. Maybe you'll go to another passage. Maybe you'll sit down tomorrow morning and write out some priorities, things you want to prioritize in the coming year. But be thinking in terms of how perhaps we can prioritize some things and see those things in our lives as well, that they might bear fruit unto the glory of God. I've said this before, but for me, the year is cyclical. My brain thinks linear, and so I don't really think, oh, a new year. I think another year, but I don't think a new year. because I'm another year older. I didn't get to start over at 60 and be 60 again. It's not really a new year. It's linear. And so it is. We're walking along a linear timeline. God has given us the seasons so that he might testify, I think, of his glory and of the gospel through the seasons. He's given us as an eternal reminder or just a constant reminder of his glory. But time is moving linearly. And you and I are getting older, and the day of Christ's return is getting closer by the moment. And so maybe in the new year, God will stir and grant his grace and stir in us this eagerness for Christ our Savior to return. And until then, that we might just be found faithful, bearing witness to him and his glory in this generation as well. So just some ideas for you, hopefully that'll help you and encourage you. Maybe you make your own list of priorities from the scriptures, but things you feel like are needful in your own life. So that's the encouragement tonight. Stand with me and we'll close tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for how instructional it is to us and how it puts a spotlight upon our own hearts. How often I've opened your word to see myself in a way that sometimes is uncomfortable, but Father, is always helpful. And Father, it drives me more to the cross each time that I do that. So, Father, we just ask your blessing in this new year, not so much material and blessings and those things. Father, we know that you grant those things by your grace. But, Father, we ask for the spiritual blessings of intimacy with Christ, of growing in our relationship with him, of beholding more fully the glories of Christ. And, Lord, we ask for our brothers and sisters as well, that we might grow together as a church, or that we might be a people who glory in Christ and who worship in the Spirit, and those who would be on guard against anyone who would move us away from this grace in which we stand. And so, Father, we ask that you would grant that blessing here at Diamond Hill. And, Father, for all the churches who are faithfully proclaiming the name of Jesus, will you make us powerful in our generation? Father, will you let the word go out from us in powerful ways that would see many souls come to Jesus? And, Lord, help us personally that we might be obedient in the coming new year, that we might be sensitive and listen to your reproofs, and that we might let you lead us rather than ask you to bless our own agendas, that you might set the agenda for us as well. Bless those who've come tonight, their families as well. Father, watch over us as we go into this week and into this new year as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.